thank you. And we do. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you have provided for us. Oh, Lord, you're so good. You are an awesome God. And Lord, as we have praised you in song, Father, we want to praise you now by giving our attention to your word. We pray, Father, that your spirit would move in this place, would move in our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive from you. Lord, that you would open your word to us by the power of your spirit. May you be glorified here, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Remember to Say Thank You. Now, if you've raised children, you know that you've got to train them to say thank you, right? I mean, how many times have you said, what do you say now, right? You know, somebody gives them something, somebody pays them a compliment or something like that. Come on now, what do you say now? And really, for the most part, a lot of the times, what we're really wanting them to do is just to be polite, right? But I really think that it should go beyond that. I think more than just being polite, I really think we should be teaching our children to be grateful. Because that's something that's not really happening today in a lot of our world. And we don't want our children to grow up to expect everything to be given to them. Kind of have that entitlement sense, you know, that the world owes them a living. We don't want them to grow up like that. And we want them to truly be grateful for the things that God blesses them with. And that's something that has to be trained. And it's a difficult thing. Now, my wife, during the second service, every now and then people, oh, doesn't your wife come to church? Yes, she comes to church. She's in this, you know, she sits in the first service and the second service she teaches, and she teaches the fourth through the sixth grade. And she was telling me about, oh, it's been probably 4 or 5 weeks ago. We were driving someplace, and we got on the subject of kids saying thank you and gratitude and all that kind of stuff. And she says, you know, there's only one child in my class that consistently says thank you to me. Because she buys stuff out of her own pocket to bless them and give them treats. And, you know, if they do memory verses, she has these, you know, this goodie box that they don't get any bad. Well, actually, you get a dot for not talking and for, you know, during the teaching time and all that kind of stuff. And you get enough dots and you remember your memory verses, then you get so many of them, then you get to dig from the goodie box there, you know. And that's a big thing for the kids in that age, you know, can I dig from the box now kind of thing. And she says that, you know, there's only one kid, only one boy that says thank you all the time. Now, he'll spur on some of the other kids. They'll, oh yeah, thank you, Miss Franklin, you know, kind of thing, kind of deal. But there's only one kid. And she was kind of bummed about that. Not that she gives to get them to say thank you to her. That's not the whole deal. That's not why she was bummed. She was just bummed out because there's no gratitude there. There's kind of that expectation. And if they don't get exactly what the other person got, or don't get it more or whatever, then there's a kind of thing going on, kind of deal. It's just, oh, man. And I got to thinking about that, and I get to wondering, you know, I wonder how God feels when we don't thank him, when we forget to thank him after all that he has blessed us with, after all that he has done for us. And you think about it. As you're sitting there right now, all of the things that God has done for you. I mean, we're going to take communion here in a little while. And man, who can top that? Who can top that kind of gift? That God loved us so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross for us. That if we would just put our faith in him, our sins would be removed. We would be reconciled to him. That we would have a relationship with God. I mean, think about that. Think about how awesome God is to give us that kind of a gift. And like in 2 Corinthians, it says in chapter 9, I think it is, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And truly, the gift of Jesus Christ is indescribable when you think about the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of all that he blesses us with in Christ. And I was listening to the radio a few weeks ago, and I heard the announcer come in and give you one of those kind of little snippets, this little food for thought. And he said, what if all you had today were only those things which you thanked God for yesterday? After I heard that, I went, I wonder how many people's net worth would have changed overnight. And then I thought, I wonder how my net worth would have changed. You know, it's like, and since then, you know, I've really been conscious myself about making sure that I'm thanking the Lord for everything that He's blessing me with. And He's blessed big time. And so as we continue on in Genesis here, just kind of catching you up where we're at, remember, Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers. And he has told them to go home and get dad and get their families and come back to Egypt. And in fact, Pharaoh even got in on it. And he was excited. Wow, these are your brothers? Cool, man. Well, hey, give them carts and donkeys and all kind of stuff. And you know, let their little ones and their women ride and the aged. And Israel, you know, he was getting on in years at this point. He's pretty old there. And so he got to ride in one of the carts. And Pharaoh provided all that. And once they got home, they told their dad about Joseph. Because remember, for 22 years, he's been thinking that his favorite son, Joseph, was dead. He was convinced of that. And so they lay it on him. No, Joseph's not dead. In fact, he's running Egypt. He's the boss man there. He's right under Pharaoh kind of thing. And it says that there in the last chapter that his heart actually stopped kind of thing. He's like, they almost gave him a heart attack when they told him. And then it's like, okay, you know, it's like, wow, okay. And the chapter ended with, he says, okay, I'll go and I'll see Joseph before I die. And that's where the last chapter left off. And today, we're going to see Israel, who's also called Jacob, stop and give God thanks. Look at verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. So think about that. After 22 years of thinking his favorite son, Joseph, was dead, you'd think that he'd stop for nothing, right? You'd think he'd tell him, hey, you know, don't spare the horses, man. Let's go. Let's not even stop. But he stops. He stops to give the Lord thanks, to worship the Lord. And he stops there in Beersheba. And Beersheba was where Abraham lived. It's where he dug a well and named it Beersheba, which means well of the oath, after making a covenant with a guy by the name of Abimelech. You can read about that in Genesis 21. And then it's also where God spoke to Abraham about offering his son Isaac. And it's also where God spoke to Isaac and confirmed his covenant with Isaac. And after that, Isaac built an altar there to God. So it became one of the places to worship and to offer sacrifices in Israel. And for him to offer sacrifices here, understand, God didn't command him to do that. We don't read anywhere here that God said, hey, you know, on your way, stop at Beersheba and offer sacrifice to me. God didn't command him to do that. Also, it was before the law. So this sacrifice that he made here was totally of his own free will. Totally because he was so overjoyed. I got my son back and he's doing great. He's in charge of a foreign country. We're going to go see him. And so he stops and he offers God thanks. He offers him sacrifices there to say thank you to the Lord. And in doing so, see, he's thanking God. And he's thanking him because he recognizes that God is in control. We've been talking about that several weeks. We've been talking about how God is in control of our lives. And he's thanking God that he kept Joseph alive, that he placed him in power in Egypt and was sending him and his family to Egypt to save them. No doubt he was thankful. He's overjoyed at all of this stuff. And he's like wanting just, man, I got to say thanks. I've got to offer God thanks. And folks, if we really believe that God is in control of the circumstances in our lives, then shouldn't we be thankful as well? I mean, we should, right? I think they had it up there for a minute, but hopefully they get it back. James 1:17, it tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, everything that is good that you have ultimately has come from the Lord. Think about that. Now, I know it's kind of a difficult thing, especially for us guys. We want to say, yeah, well, I worked hard for what I've got, man. I'll sweat and I'll go to work and, you know, and I got what, you know, everything I've got because I earned it. Well, who gave you the strength to earn it? Who gave you the opportunity to earn it? You know, it doesn't take long as a believer to be out of work before you're on your knees saying, please, Lord, please give me a job. I need a job. I got to have a job. Please, Lord. And then when you get that job, you remember how excited you are, right? How many of you have been in that situation before? I have. Okay? Where you're out of work, it's like, Lord, I need a job. I got to have a job. Please, Lord. And then he gives you a job, and it's like, woohoo, all right, praise Lord. Yeah, all right. They're great, Lord. All right. For about a year, maybe. Maybe 6 months. And then you get in that job, and you kind of get settled in. And it's like, you know, you're not treating me as good as they ought to. I ought to have some more vacation too, you know. I need some more pay, you know. And you kind of forget that gratitude that you had just several months earlier, you know. I think we all fall into that. But we've got to be careful. And every gift that we have, whether it's in the physical area or in the spiritual, comes from God. Now, in writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to this church. And remember, they were the charismaniacs. Okay? They were the guys that you were bragging about their spiritual gifts and, you know, tongues were going on over there. And, you know, we believe in the gifts, but the Bible says they should be done decently in order. But these guys were out of control. And Paul had to write to them. And they were bragging about, well, I've got this gift. Oh, I've got that gift. And they were bragging about these gifts that they had, as if they were more spiritual because they had this gift and the other person didn't have that gift kind of thing. And so when he writes to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he makes this point. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why are you acting like it's something you manufactured inside yourself? This is what he's saying. Why are you acting like you were so good, you did this, you did that, that you ended up, you know, getting this on your own, and it wasn't something that God gave you as a gift? And that's the deal. Anything that we get from God, whether it is spiritual or whether it is in the physical, it's a gift from God. It's not something we earn. You know what we do earn? You know what we do deserve from God? Hell. Because the Bible tells us real clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I'm glad that God does not give me what I deserve. And you ought to be glad too. You ought to be thankful for that. Because if he gave us what we deserve, doomed, I tell you, we're doomed. You know, but instead, he gives us what we don't deserve. By putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we get salvation. We get a relationship with him. We get to spend eternity with him. And so Paul's asking, yeah, who makes you differ from one another? You know, what do you have that you did not receive? And, you know, as a believer, we need to understand that, especially in the spiritual. You can't earn anything spiritually. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes that very, very clear. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, anything that we receive from the Lord is by his grace. That means unmerited, undeserved favor. He just chooses to bless us. He chooses to love us. He chooses to bestow his grace on us, his favor on us. And anything that we get from him is by his grace. We can't work for it. Because Isaiah tells us that the best that we could do, our righteousnesses, as it's worded there in Isaiah, are like filthy rags. That's the best we could do. We can't earn anything from God. We have to come to him totally just by his grace. Just throwing ourselves in front of him and saying, Lord, I don't deserve anything, but I know you paid the price. I know you want a relationship with me through Jesus, and that's how I'm coming. And so whatever we have received it from the Lord. And folks, being thankful for everything that we have, being thankful for who God is, even, is something that we need constantly to be reminded of. Because we forget. We forget to be thankful, even as adults. And I think sometimes the Lord might be saying, what do you say now? Yeah, to us. You know, in Psalms 107, verse 1, we're told, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know, in the Old Testament alone, 83 times we're reminded to give thanks to the Lord. Somebody's got a memory problem, huh? 83 times he has to remind us. give thanks to the Lord. And in Psalms 100, 4 and 5, he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. See, we're part of that all generations, aren't we? Right? To all generations? That's pretty inclusive, right? It includes us. And see, the fact of the matter is that God does not change. Malachi tells us. You know, when God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Else you'd be consumed, O Jacob. The Israelites would have been consumed if God changed, if he wasn't merciful and wasn't gracious as he is, if he changed somehow. But he doesn't change. He still blesses us, right? I mean, think about it. God's blessed you. He's still blessing. He's still there loving us, caring for us. And you know what? People don't change either. We are still forgetful. We still need to be reminded. See, it's not just in the Old Testament that God had to remind his people. But in the New Testament, it's all over the New Testament. In all of these epistles, in case you don't know, in the New Testament, the epistles, the open letters, were letters written to the churches or to the pastors of churches, like Ephesians. Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he tells them that they should be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. But do we do that? To Timothy, a young pastor, he wrote in 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, very short verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It may be hard to thank him for everything, but you can thank him in everything. And he wants us to be thankful. He wants us to recognize that he's in control, that he's blessing, that he is working in our lives. He wants us to be grateful. He wants us to be thankful to him. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pretty clear, huh? We're supposed to be thankful. But you know, every time God has to write something in his word to tell us, it's because we need to hear it, right? He doesn't waste pen and ink, you know? He just does it. We need to hear it. And so the fact that he has to tell us so many times to be thankful should give us a clue. We're not always thankful. We forget to thank him. And you know, there is an effect that being thankful, that being grateful, will have on us. Do you know what actually changes us? It can change our attitude. It can change our outlook. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says this, be anxious for nothing. Some of your Bibles may say worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, we're not to worry, but we're to pray and give thanks. And that results in peace. See, the word for prayer there, the word for praying, is a word that means communion. It means that we're talking with God, communing with him. It's not asking for anything, it's fellowship. That's what that word means. But supplication, that is a word that means to ask God for things, for yourself and for other people. And so he wants us to do those things, and those are important things to do. But we also have to do it with thanksgiving, as he says. Because here's what happens. See, when we stop, we're worrying, you know, in the church at Philippi, apparently they were worried because they were experiencing tremendous persecution because of their faith in Christ. And they were worried, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen to us, our family, this church? And so he tells them, don't worry about anything. Well, easy for you to say, Paul. You know, but remember, Paul went through his share of trials and tribulations. And he tells them instead, though, and that's what that word but means. Don't worry about anything. Instead, in everything, and again, that's one of those inclusive words, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It's not enough just to ask, but being grateful and thanking God helps us to have that right perspective. It really reminds us that God is involved in our lives. See, acknowledging His blessings, that He is good. He's still good. He's good to us. He's good to me. He's good to you. When you stop and you thank Him, it'll actually increase your faith. You know that? Because here's what happens. Here's the dynamic. You're going through something. You're going through a trial, or you're going through you've got this need. Come, I don't know how it's going to happen. You start to worry. You know, kind of thinking, well, wait a minute. Philippians 4, 6. That's right. You know, don't worry about anything but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let me request by the name of God. So then you say, okay, I'm going to do that, Lord. And you stop. You stop your worrying and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for worrying. You've commanded me not to do it, but I've done it. So that's in. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now, Lord, this is my need. I've been biting my nails over this. I've been fretting about that. This is my need. And then with thanksgiving, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you did last week. I thank you for what you did last month. I thank you for, you know, you can start with, I thank you for your son, right? I mean, you know, if you have a hard time thanking God, you're having a hard time thinking about, well, what's God done for me lately? You know, well, he saved you if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a biggie, right? That's on the top of my list, right? And you could thank him for that. You could thank him because here's the thing, too. You didn't stumble into salvation. Jesus said that the only ones who would come to him would be the ones that the Father draws. Right? No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. And so the fact that you came to him, it lets you know that God is actively working in your life, wooing you to himself. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's another reason why you know he's worked in your life, because you realize, I am doomed. You know, you realize you've sinned, and man, I need Jesus. And so he's done that. But he's also done a lot more in your life. There's things that he has done. Maybe some of you have been healed. Maybe you guys, and there was a number of hands when I asked for them, that you were out of a job, and you prayed, and God gave you a job. Sometimes he'll stretch you. I remember the one time when I was out of work for a few months, I remember we were down to like zero in the bank account. I remember praying, Lord, if you don't give me a job this week, then next week when rent is due, I'm going to be able to pay it. And you said not to defraud anyone, not to owe no man anything but to love. You know, so Lord, I need a job. And he gave me 3 job offers the next day. I was like, wow, you know, and I'll never forget that. But see, I need to be constantly thanking him for the things that he has done and the things that he's doing, because it reminds me. If I come up to him and I say, Lord, I'm in this need now and I don't want to worry, and you said to come to you and pray and with supplication, with thanksgiving, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I do thank you for what you did. You gave me that job when I needed it. Lord, you saved me. You drew me to yourself. Lord, you worked in my life. You worked in my wife's life. You've been doing this. You've been doing that. And when I do that, it does remind me that God is working in me. He's actively working in my life. And you know what? He said he wouldn't stop. Once he starts, he wouldn't stop. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, I can be confident of that and remind myself, okay, he did this, he did this, he did this. I just thanked him for those things. Now my need is here. Well, he's not going to stop working in my life. So he hears me. And because of that, knowing that whatever trial I'm facing, whatever need I have, that he's not going to stop working in my life, and that he's going to be there until the day he comes back, either to get me and take me to himself, or the day he comes back for all the believers, you know, he's going to be working in me. Shouldn't that cause me and you to have more faith, to know that he's going to continue to work because he promised to do that? And then shouldn't it cause us to have an attitude of gratitude? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't we go through life that way? See, we shouldn't take God for granted. He owes us nothing. Like I said, the only thing he owes us, the only thing that we deserve is hell. But out of his grace and his mercy, his loving kindness, he gives us salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's a danger when people know him and fail to thank him. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 1, and he was talking about these people that had really, they had forsaken him. They had gone into some really evil, vile things. And he says in verse 21 of Romans 1, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I don't want my heart darkened. You know, I play the fool too often, you know, but I don't want it darkened. I want to thank him. I want to keep that attitude of gratitude in me. And in fact, do you know that ingratitude was prophesied as one of the signs of the end times? Do you know that? When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Folks, let's not be those people. Now, he stops there and he worships. He offers God a sacrifice there in Beersheba. Look what happens because of him stopping there and thanking the Lord and worshiping him. Verses 2 through 4. I'll bet you thought we'd never get that, right? Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Because of Israel's desire to thank and to worship God, God met him there. What an awesome God, huh? He meets him there. And Israel might have been kind of apprehensive about leaving the promised land. Because remember, Abraham was told not to leave the promised land, his grandfather. And his dad was told, stay in the promised land. And don't go looking around, you know, elsewhere for wives, you know, for your sons and all that. And they were to stay there. And so he might have been apprehensive about that. But God responded to his sacrifice, to his thanksgiving, with his presence and with reassurance. And that part where he says, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes, that means that Joseph and you will be there in Egypt together until you die. That's what it means. It's like, you know, when people die, sometimes their eyes don't close. And it's real common for somebody to put their hand over their eyes and just kind of close their eyes for them. That's what he's talking about there. Because the last chapter, remember, he already closed that with saying, I'm going to see him before I die. And I'm sure as old as he wasn't 100% sure he was going to make it there. But God reassures him, you will. You'll be there. And he'll put his hand on your eyes. Can you imagine the comfort there that he would have received from that? What an awesome God. In verses 5 through 7, it says, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, what a joyous road trip that would have been, huh? I've been on some funky road trips, and I've been on some happy road trips, you know. And maybe you're here this holiday weekend, and you came up from the valley or from Tucson or whatever, and it's fun to get away, right? Especially if you came up to see relatives, people you love. But how much more of a blessing to see someone you love that you thought was dead? Not only is he alive, but he's doing real good. He's running a foreign country. You know, that's how good your son's doing. And you're on your way to see him. Not only that, but you know that you're on your way with your family to be saved from a famine. Remember, they're 2 years into a severe famine. They've been told, you got 5 more years. And what a joyous trip knowing that God has reaffirmed his promise to you. And then also that he's with you. And he's going to be with you the whole time that you're there and that he's saving your family with you. Man, can you imagine what a joyful trip that was? And you had to thank God. Folks, understand this. God is with us. If you have given your life to Christ, if you have received him as Lord and Savior, he's with you. And in Hebrews 13:5, he says that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's something to be thankful for, huh? Because if you're like me, you do stupid things. And that if God was like you and me, he would have dunked us a long time ago, huh? He was, that's it, I'm done, poof, you're well down the road, you know? Yeah, nice knowing you. But he's not like you and me, praise God. Thank him. His mercy endures forever. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know, he's also promised. Okay, this is a promise of God. He's promised to provide for us. Do you know that? In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need, not your greeds, your need, all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What an awesome promise that is, huh? I want to leave you with this one verse here before we close the study. In Psalms 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Folks, it's good to thank him. It's good to praise him because he is merciful. He is awesome. He is the Most High. And as we prepare to take communion, as we worship him in song, I think that's a great opportunity for us to be thanking him as we're singing and they're passing the elements out, worshiping him and praising him and thanking him with all this in mind. Guys, you want to come forward? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Your word doesn't go out and return void, and we thank you for that. And Father, as we prepare our hearts now for communion, Lord, may we be grateful for all that you have done, especially in what you have done in sending your Son for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.